Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, it was likely sometime during the first decade of our era that a very pious and faithful Jewish couple gave birth to a son. They gave their son the name of the most famous member of their tribe, but perhaps more importantly for them, the name they chose expressed that he was the one they asked for. They provided the best possible education for their son. They apparently could afford it, though this likely meant that he grew up far from home, far from them. But grow the boy did. He impressed others with his abilities at such an early age that he could almost be called precocious. Before long, he was assisting the most powerful men in his city, and not much longer after that, he seemed to take complete control. Whether or not our young man himself believed he was in control, he was about to find out otherwise. And you, of course, know what happened next. How the Pharisee, a son of Pharisees, came to be the apostle to the nations. He had sent himself to apprehend the followers of the way. And along his way, he himself was apprehended by the Jesus he was persecuting, and then sent by Jesus, that is, made a true apostle, to proclaim the message of Jesus, to be a light to the nations, to bear the name of Jesus before the Gentiles. We tell the story of the rest of his life in terms of journeys, though he often remained in a certain place for years, and not always by his choice. We often speak of three journeys, but we know there was a fourth. Many think there was also a fifth. We recall his letters. We draw strength and encouragement from them. He was alternately as tender as a mother, as patient as a father, as eloquent as a poet, as wise as a sage, as bold as a lion, as persistent as the flue, as subtle as a hammer. And sometimes when he spoke, riots broke out. His call brought him before the nations, before kings, before Israel, as promised. He learned how to be content in plenty and in want, but he longed to be with his Christ. He had taken up the sword, and by the sword he died. Almost 300 years later, another couple gave birth to another son. By some accounts, they too were pious and faithful in their worship of the gods, that is. Sharing the feelings of most new parents, they apparently found the idea of the death of their newborn son unimaginable. So they named him Immortal, the Deathless One. Though there are reports of wealth and affluence, we hear nothing about their provision of education for their son. Still, as far as tutors go, the one the boy ended up with was certainly near the top of the list. The boy grew. He impressed others with his abilities at such an early age that he could almost be called precocious. Before long, he was assisting the most powerful men in his city, and not much longer after that, he seemed to take complete control. Whether or not our young man himself believed he was in control, he was about to find out otherwise. He, we might guess, would have been more than happy to just stay home and teach. But his life, too, is chaptered by the journeys he took. 5 times he was forced into exile. And there were moments when he seemed to stand alone against the world. We recall his letters and his other writings. We draw strength and encouragement from them. Those who loved him found him holy and zealous, fearless in his faith, long-suffering in his patience, a lover of the truth of the gospel. And sometimes when he wasn't allowed to speak, riots broke out. To his foes, he was a resourceful and powerful and not to be underestimated opponent. Though he decried violence as the way of the devil, he was accused by his enemies of murder until the alleged victim was found alive and well, hiding in another city. The final 7 years of his life at last offered him a Sabbath rest at home, where on the 2nd of May, 373, he departed this life in a wonderful manner. This morning we hear Luke's first account of the encounter between Saul of Tarsus and the risen Lord Jesus. Yesterday and today, the church commemorates Athanasius of Alexandria, pastor and confessor. And the day before yesterday was Call Day. Calendars and lectionaries are marvelously unpredictable builders of interpretive matrices. While our minds are swarming with thoughts and questions and hopes and fears about ministry, our chapel worship calls in as expert witnesses two men whose lives, in spite of all the seeming parallels, could in many ways be regarded as opposites, as positive and negative images of each other. Paul, apostle to the nations, and Athanasius, contra mundum. And it is the juxtaposition of their lives that offers us the theme I would like to consider together this morning, ad gentes contra mundum, to the nations against the world. How can we admire and cherish, praise and give thanks to God for two men whose epithets seem violently opposed and mutually exclusive? How can we one day dream of being the confessor contra mundum and even pray for such courage and steadfastness of faith, such endurance under hardship, such insight into the mysteries of the faith, and turn right around the next day and dream of being the apostle ad gentes, restless with a holy wanderlust to take the good news to all the world, to reveal the mysteries long hidden, and to hear people tell us how beautiful our feet are? Can we, at one and the same time, rebuild the ecclesial fortress in ruins, repair the breaches of Zion, make her impregnable, and always keep an open door? If we turn back to Acts 9 and look at it again carefully, we'll see that I really wouldn't have needed to ask Athanasius to spend the night and join us again here this morning. The ad gentes contra mundum tension is already there in Acts 9 in bold red letters. Saul, the one whom the Lord Jesus has not only asked for but conscripted, will be sent to the nations, before kings, before the sons of Israel. And how exactly will he be received by these three audiences? Well, between the nations and the sons of Israel, Paul was beaten countless times, often to the point of death, whipped on 5 different occasions, beaten with rods, stoned, in some danger from his own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger wherever he went. And when did he receive his royal welcome? Yes, when he was on trial for his life. The world was crucified to him, and he to the world. In fact, he is Paul against the cosmos, for he stands ready to fight to the death against counterfeit gospels, whether from earth or heaven. And the Lord promises to show Paul not how much he will conquer, how much he will accomplish, but how much he must suffer for the sake of his Lord's name. And yet he is, at the same time, Paul to the nations and Paul for the nations. He is God's chosen thing, tool, instrument, vessel, pot. The word is not very precise, and it doesn't matter. Paul is the thing that the Lord has chosen to bear his name before the world. The Paul who will not tolerate another gospel is the same Paul who is willing to become all things to all people. The Paul who will not back down before the wrath of Jerusalem or Rome is the same Paul who would let himself be cut off from Christ if that could bring about the salvation of his extended family. His heart's desire was his Lord's heart's desire, the salvation of the very world that was against him. Now, I realized too far into this sermon to start over that Paul may not be the best person to use when illustrating the resolution of tensions in the life of a Christian. Many would say that Paul was himself defined by paradox and conflict and unresolved tension. Though there may be some truth to that picture, I suspect that much of it is not portrait, but caricature. Justified, he had peace with God. The peace that far exceeds understanding, the peace that kept his heart and mind safe in Christ Jesus, the peace that crushes Satan, the peace that unites the faithful, the peace that rules. Paul knew peace. Even the Paul who was ad gentes contra mundum knew peace. The God of peace, the Prince of peace, the Spirit of peace had called him to peace. Luke tells us this story once in Acts, but then he lets Paul himself tell it to us twice again. The final account we get of this encounter between Paul and his risen Lord is in Acts 26. And Paul is there, in fact, telling his story to a king, King Agrippa. In this final telling, Paul gives us a fuller account of the words spoken to him by the Lord Jesus, and it turns out to be a fuller account of the Paul who is to the nations and against the world. We read in verses 16 through 18, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Delivering you from the people to whom I am sending you. The order of the pieces of this amazing statement is very important. The Lord doesn't tell Paul to go and do stuff, and then, if you run into any problems, I'll rescue you. The Lord is the deliverer. He is mighty to save, and he begins by assuring Paul that a call to ministry does not mean being abandoned to your own fate. The promise of the Lord Almighty's protection and rescue goes before you. To all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And it's not only the callered who are the called. To what has God called you? To whom has he sent you? To all the nations? Will you be called to take your stand against the world? You need fear nothing. If God is for you, who can be against you? With all fear, all worry, all anxiety taken care of, all that's left is to look at the things you'll be doing. Opening the eyes of the blind, turning people away from the darkness, leading them into the light, liberating them from the power of Satan, and bringing them home to God so that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and enjoy a share of the inheritance of all who believe in Jesus. What a heavenly vision. Go in peace into all the world. Serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.